you can study scripture and get so tied up with holiness and versus love, and holiness has the standards and the norms, but when you start seeing what's happening in scripture, what's happening with love, you begin to realize how powerfully strong love is. Let's pray. From the very beginning, Father, from the time that man went blind in the garden, thinking he could see when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have been haunted by that ever since. It is impossible for us, Heavenly Father, to see things otherwise than from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And therefore we miss seeing and understanding you. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight as we go into the warfare of the Bible, opening it up to study. The Spirit will open our eyes that we might see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Had a very good time in Hot Springs. There was a pastor there, and he responded very well. So we'll just see how that goes. You can be in prayer in that respect. Got a letter from Nancy Henderson, Ron Henderson's widow now, did the memorial a couple of weeks ago. Nancy found this in the safety deposit box when she was going through his papers after they got back from the burial and all down in Corpus. It says, "Dear friend in Christ," this is from Ron, "I am writing this letter to all who prayed for me during my illness. Receiving this letter means that I am no longer with you on earth, but have gone on to a better place. I am now face to face with God the Father and my Lord Jesus Christ. Now that I have died, do not fear that your prayers were unanswered. They were. They were many times. There were many times when I was in pain and the medicine just would not give me relief, but your prayers did. The pain went away. Since I lived longer than the doctors expected, no doubt your prayers convinced God to let me stay a little longer on this earth to enjoy our friendship and be with my loving family. I lived a full and wonderful life, was blessed in many ways. Knowing you as a friend, that was indeed a blessing. Then there were those of you who prayed for me that I did not know personally, but you knew me from various prayer lists and mutual acquaintances. Nevertheless, we were friends in Christ," end quote. We were friends in Christ. And that is one of the greatest friendships of all. Remember, ours is a loving, fair, and just God who has a perfect plan for each of us. There are no accidents in his plan, and when our work on earth is finished, he takes us home. My work is finished, and I am sad to be leaving you, but rejoice in being with God in heaven. I anxiously await the day when I will see you again." And then just some thanks to Nancy. So I wanted to share that with you and just let you know Nancy wrote a little note that she's doing fine, but wanted me to have that and to read that. So, and what a great attitude, and how well it confirms what we did at the memorial, what I did at the memorial, in that if Christ said to his disciples, "I'm leaving," and they became fearful and all of these things. He said, "When I told you that I'm leaving and departing to go to heaven, if you really loved me, you would have rejoiced that I go to the Father." And my point was that if we really loved Ron, we would rejoice at where he is. Certainly we sorrow, but not as the world, and there's a rejoicing. Because that's why Christ came, is it not? To restore us to that relationship, that harmony with God, And so death is just following Jesus Christ, because he departed and went to the Father, and we depart and go to the Father. And that's what death really is the very reason that Christ came for death, to take us to the Father. Okay, let's open the scriptures now to Ephesians and continue our study in regard to spiritual love. The more I study this, the more I open passages here, and then when questions are asked other places, and I go over things again, it is just amazing the things that I see that I didn't even see yesterday in regard to the magnitude of spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved us. There's just it's so obvious once you begin to see that this is the great issue in the Christian life. All right, let's move now in our study, and let's take a look. Last time what we were doing, we examined the context of the prayer and in Ephesians 3, and if you'll remember, let me just do it in less than 60 seconds here. Verse 14, for this reason. For what reason? Verse 16, that. Okay, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, God the Father, to whom we address our prayers. And for this reason refers to verse 16. Then verse 15 is a parenthesis telling us something about God the Father, from whom every family on earth, in heaven and on earth, derives its name. Now we come to verse 16, Ephesians 3:16. Okay. Verse 16, that goes back, for this reason, I'm bowing my knees in prayer, that, here's his prayer, he, God the Father, would grant you, and then you have a parenthesis concept, how is he going to grant us? According to the riches of his glory. In the parenthesis, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, why does Paul pray that we will be in the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's see. And how do we do that? By faith. We trust the Spirit. We are in His power. All right, verses 17 and 18, we have three reasons. Verse 17 gives two reasons. Verse 17 gives two reasons. Verse 19 is the third. Verse 17, one, so that Christ may dwell. And here's with the power of the Spirit, when you and I are in the power of the Spirit, one, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how Christ takes up that residence inside of us. Two, and that you, parentheses, being rooted and grounded in love by the presence and active work of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Christ, you're now rooted and grounded in love, parentheses closed, and that you, by the presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ, that you, okay, what? May be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowing. That's an interesting phrase, that you know what surpasses knowing, but we'll look at it, that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, why do we want to know this love? Dear people, please, and I'm going to make it just as sarcastic as I can. Not as holiness, not as righteousness, not as justice. Those are things that Satan and the world use against people. This is what God emphasizes here. And that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, why? In order that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. People, if you want the fullness of God, it is His love. Period. That is the fullness of God. If you ever doubt it, just look at the cross. What is the cross? A demonstration of His love. Now, let's go back to verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. This does not mean that Jesus Christ dwells in us because of our faith. He dwells because of grace. I like to emphasize that at times. You're not saved because of your faith. You are saved because of the first sending of God, the sending of His Son. That is what saves. We appropriate it to ourselves by faith. But don't ever say, you know, it's my faith that saves me. No, it's the work of Christ that saves us. We simply receive it. Now, what I want to show you here, this does not mean that Christ dwells in us because of our faith. He dwells in us because of the grace of God and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that when we get to John 14. That's why He indwells us. We simply tap into the system that God has set up here between the first two sendings, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and receive this from Him. Now, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, what's the object of faith? The Holy Spirit. And that you, this is a believer, exhorted here to walk by faith in the Spirit, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. If you desire to comprehend the fullness of the love of God, we must be here rooted and grounded in this love. Now, what we have in the Greek here, that in love, we have a preposition in plus the locative of the word agape, the love that we are commanded in spiritual love. This is not human love. This is not a love generated by the human race. This is not a love that you can generate, no matter how much you may want to desire. This is a love that all you have to do is trust Him, and He gives this love to us. This is not a love by the energy of the flesh. This is a love by what we receive by faith. What is faith? Faith is a passive word. Faith means to receive from God. It is not active. It is passive. How do I receive this love? How do I receive the rooting, the grounding, all these things? Simply by faith. All right. In love, being rooted and grounded. Okay. First of all, we have, and I'm not going to get involved a whole lot in the Greek because it doesn't impress anyone. And unless you know Greek, it isn't going to mean that anything to you. But we have a perfect, this will mean something to you. We have a perfect passive. And that's going to be important. Do you remember what the passive does? That a perfect passive participle of the verb, which means to take fruit. It's all. I'm not going to put it on a board. Wouldn't impress. Wouldn't mean anything. I could put something up there, and I suppose most of you wouldn't know whether I put it up right or wrong anyway. So I'm not going to do that. But I will tell you, it's a perfect passive participle of the verb, and the verb means to take root. It means to fix firmly or to have a firm foundation. What do we want to have a firm foundation in, people? Some people would say we want to have a firm foundation in righteousness. We want to have a firm foundation in doctrine, knowledge. What does God say? We want to have a firm foundation in this love. So here we're saying being rooted. This is a firm foundation in regard to His love. Now, perfect tense. Perfect tense in the Greek. This is important. Don't spend a lot of time with you on things that I don't think are really all that dynamically important, but sometimes it is, and I like to take your time on it. This places emphasis. When you have a perfect tense, it places emphasis on the present the present result of past action. Let me just try to give you this. If I said having in the Greek, but let's just take an English concept. It says being rooted. If I said having, since we have a participle, having a muscular body. Okay, when I use the perfect tense with that, what I'm emphasizing is the present result of the past action. Now, in that verb that I've just given, where you have that, what's the past action? Well, the past action is multitude of hours in the gym, as it were. Multitude of hours of working out. The present result of that is a muscular body. And I said, Jim, it might be your job. And I don't want to take that away from history. Some people don't go to the gym because they have their job all day. But the present result of a past action, the past action is you did something to build up the muscles. So here's the present result of it. We're now looking at a present result. Okay, what does all that mean in our text here? The past action is your being in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. You have learned to walk that way. Not 100% of the time, all the time, because we're all going to fail. But the past action of your life is a momentum of walking by faith in the Spirit, with the result that you are now firmly rooted. You are now firmly rooted. So what I'm showing you here is, once again, something we dealt with the last couple of times. However you're going to say a person is rooted in love, it becomes a great issue. It determines your whole life. How are you rooted in love? Okay, the past action is, as we've just seen in this walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and we last time we took our study of how that works. Can be translated some other things like that which is believed, doctrine. So if I translate it doctrine, I change the whole momentum of your life. Christ being in you is totally dependent on how we interpret this word right here. If I say that it is by faith, simply trusting God, just as we did at the cross, God does this. So in our past action now, that as we've gone on from being a believer, go on with our life, we walk by faith in the Spirit. This rooted is another way, people, of looking what we studied in Galatians chapter 4. What did we note there? We noted there that Abraham was given a promise. He was given a promise of a male child. Well, if you recall, Abraham was going to make this happen by the flesh. He was going to make it happen, so we have Operation Hagar. And sure enough, they came out with a male child, and it looked good. Until he saw Isaac. And when you see Isaac, then you know Ishmael's not it. Most Christians are satisfied with Ishmael, that which they make happen. What I want you to see is, you don't make this love happen. This passive voice, you just receive it. You just receive it, just like you did salvation. You walk by faith in the Spirit, He gives to you. You receive being rooted in spiritual life. It's that simple. You walk by faith. People, I can get you a lot of preachers. I'll line them up here. Give you different things. Some will say, no, you got to do morality, and then you get it. Another one would say, no, you've got to really learn a lot of doctrine. The more doctrine you know, the more you're rooted. Another one would say, no, it's just something else. You've got to emote. The more you emote, the more you serve, the more you do this. Let's look at this passage. How are we going to be rooted in this love is important to every one of us if you desire this love. How you answer that question determines how you're going to live your life if indeed you want this love. If you want to be rooted in God's love, what do you think you have to do to be rooted in it? And what we're seeing here is, we walk by faith in the Spirit, we receive. We receive freely, graciously, being rooted in spiritual love. So that's what we have with the perfect tense. So we have a firm foundation in spiritual love. The more you walk. So what I'm showing here, that's why I went to this. To get Isaac, people, takes a long time. You can make Ishmael happen. You can make Ishmael happen, just as Abraham did by going to Hagar. Boom, he made it happen. This one took a long time. A long time to happen. It was 100 years old, approximately. But God did it. He didn't do it. He received it. This is the child of faith. So when you want to be rooted in love, you have to decide, is it something I'm going to do, or just trust Him and I'm going to receive it? But it's going to take time. You see what I did? I have a past action. Okay, how far back? How long does it take to get rooted? Can you give me a time frame, preacher? No. I can't give you a time frame how long, because it's going to vary with each of us. It's going to vary with different believers, this time frame that you're going to slowly become rooted in this life. It's like talking about a time frame of a tree being rooted in the ground, or a plant, or different types of things. We could spend a lot of time on the word rooted and go through a lot of examples. I'm not going to do that. You understand what something takes root, how long that takes. Are you going to continue to walk by faith and allow this to happen slowly? And just slowly starts being rooted. Slowly, slowly, slowly you start being rooted in this life. Isn't something you grasp the first time you hear it taught, or the second time, or maybe even the 100th time? The more you walk by faith in the Spirit, and you just start walking, then what you start doing, you start receiving the rooting of His love. And the root of this is His love. So, this is what we have going on at this point. The passive voice again, the grace voice, we call it. Why is the passive voice called the grace voice? Because it means I didn't do anything for it. I simply received it. That's grace. The only thing compatible with grace is our faith. Somebody tells you you've got to do something and that's grace, you can say no. The only thing compatible with grace is trusting Him. I learned that at the cross. So this is how we receive being rooted. You receive being firmly rooted. You receive a firm foundation in love. We receive these things simply by walking by faith and trusting Him. Then we have and grounded. So we have rooted, and now we have and grounded. Rooted and grounded. This is a perfect passive participle. And the Greek word here means to lay a foundation or to establish something upon which you're going to build your whole life. It's somewhat the same concept, but with a different way of seeing it. Being grounded is laying a foundation, and upon that foundation, dear people, you're going to build everything. What do I mean? You're going to build what? You're going to build your husband and wife relationship. You're going to build your life. You're going to build your social life. You're going to build your church life. You're going to build your business life. You're going to build. It's going to determine the decisions that you make. We take a foundation. It's upon this foundation. Here's our foundation, and we're going to build our home. Going to build our home on this foundation. So everything we're going to do is dependent right here, this foundation, and we're going to build. So all of it's built on that. And what is our foundation? That we're going to build our Christ-like life. Going to build our life in all respects. Going to build it on His love. So you've laid this foundation of His love. How do we lay the foundation of love? Simply, it goes right along with the perfect tense of the word rooted. We walk by faith in the Spirit, and this starts to happen. It starts taking place. It is something that God does, not you. You receive it. We receive it, people. It's passive voice. We receive being rooted. We receive being grounded. Don't look at this as though something I have to do so that this will happen. No. All that I have to do is walk by faith in the Spirit. It's up to Him to lay this foundation. It's up to Him to pour the concrete, lay the steel barriers, and all this type of stuff that go into a foundation. It's up to Him. Not up to me. All I have to do is trust Him. The rooting and the grounding are His work. And again, the perfect tense, the past action, or laying the foundation, is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the present result in your life, when this starts taking place, is going to be what? The present result is going to be rooted and grounded. But I want it now! No, you're not going to get it now. It's not the way this works. That's why the story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, and Ishmael are in the New Testament. Nobody's been promised a son at 100 years old. So why is it there? It is to show us this is something God's going to do. You're not going to make it happen. One of the biggest arrogance of the Christian is, I'm going to make it happen. It talks about being grounded in love, I'm going to make it happen. It talks about being rooted in love, I'm going to make that happen in my life. You're not going to make this happen any more than you're going to make Ishmael come forth. You will get Ishmael, not Isaac. You can make Ishmael happen. You can make a pseudo-love occur, but it's not going to be the rooting and the grounding that God does. It's going to take time. And Christian friends aren't going to like how long it's taking you to have this happen. You may not even like it. But boy, one of the most wonderful things that happens is when this starts to take place and you see Isaac start to happen. And you hit yourself in the head. Wow, why did it take me, Abraham, till I'm 100 years old to see this? See what God is doing. And you say, yeah, fool. No, you're not a fool. This is the battle. Faith is the battle. Just trusting God and letting Him do it is the battle. Okay, let's look at that verse. That He, God the Father, may graciously grant, give to you, according to the riches of His glory. Here's Paul's prayer. Here's a great prayer, people. To be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by means of faith. And in love, spiritual love, you being rooted and grounded. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Where does this come from? What is Paul saying here? Here's the importance of spiritual love in your life, people. Being grounded in spiritual love, laying a foundation in spiritual love in your life. This is the new commandment. This is the fullness of God. This is the first commandment, the new commandment, to love as He loved. That's where this comes from. This is not something that Paul just said, well, somewhere in my deal I've got to write about love. No. This is why the momentum of the book of James is faith. The momentum of the book of for the first epistle of John is love. Why are these two things picked out so dramatically? Because they are what our life is about, people. And what happens with momentums of churches, denominations, individuals, is that you decide what is the momentum of my life. You decide what is it in the spiritual realm. What is it that I do for God? What is it that will cause God to do for me? And there is, people, the momentum of your life, the obsession. And we've done this. With one group, it is accomplishing and reaching the point of moral righteousness. And that is the momentum, and that's the really dominating factor of my life. And boy, I am not going to sin. I am not going to fail. I am not going to let alcohol cross my lips. I am not going to do this. I am not going to do that. And they lay their whole life foundation on their moral integrity. And they judge others by this too, people. If this is your momentum, this is how you judge others. If this is your momentum and somebody else fails in sin, and boy, when you fail, you really are down on yourself. But when somebody else fails and doesn't live up to your standards, then but this is really the obsession of your life. This is what church and Christ and being a Christian, this is what it's all about. With another group, the whole thing is knowledge. If the more I learn, the more I'll get from God. The more I learn, and I'm talking about learning Scripture. The more doctrine I learn, the more I'm going to get from God, the better I'll be. This is the obsession of your life now. You're going to take in the Word, whatever way you do it, reading and personal study, tapes in our generation. Now we have the computer generation and all of these types of things. But boy, every day I am going to get doctrine. I'm going to get knowledge every day. And boy, if I do that before I go to bed, I have really arrived. If I go to bed at night and I haven't committed a big sin, I have arrived. I am there with God, and God loves me because I've done these things. With another group, their momentum and it is really the emotional thing. Getting blessings, second blessings, getting emotional, getting anointed. A beautiful word that we saw Sunday morning, abused. In fact, all of these are abused because when you're walking in the Spirit, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen, all these will happen. But this becomes the flesh momentum. The more moral I am, I'll be rooted. The more knowledge I have, then it'll happen. The more I am moved. And then, of course, there's the last one. The more I serve. I just will serve God even to the point of neglecting my own family, but I'm serving God. Even to the point of neglecting my own husband, my own wife, my own children, but I'm serving. And the more I serve, the more this love is going to take place, since this is what we're talking about at this point. So it becomes the momentum of your life. Now, what are we saying? Because we too have a momentum. We too have one. The momentum in my life is simply to walk by faith in the one that he sent. And by doing this, I will be rooted and grounded in his love. This is what I want. Here's my goal. His love. So, I want to be sure that here's my battle. Here's my battle. My battle is walking by faith in the Spirit. And that's the true battle. My battle here is just to keep myself morally pure and clean. Make sure I don't do anything wrong or even things that might look bad. This one, knowledge. Just get more and more knowledge. This one, emote. This one, serve. And then I'll get these things. This is how you get the grounding and the rooted in love. If you're morally righteous, if you have knowledge of doctrine, if you emote, if you serve. Scripture points out is you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. I, God, will do this for you. You just trust me. I'll do it. Just like I did at the cross for salvation. You just trusted me, I gave you eternal life. You just trust me, I'll root and ground you in this life. For it's become so crucial. And this is the new commandment. This is what our life is about right here. This is love. And very few Christians have ever reached that point in their Christian life. And I'm talking about all the way through church history. Church history is ugly history. It's ugly. It's ugly today. The way we malign and attack and judge and separate and slam dunk and kill one another in this concept of Christianity, under the umbrella of Christianity. Because we pursue all of these other things that divide us, hurt us. Right here you got that which edifies. What did we see in 1 Corinthians 13 is that by way of movement to our study, that if I have all knowledge, if I give all I own, if I have all these gifts, if I do all of this, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. People, if you've got, I don't care how morally righteous you are, if you don't have love, it has become a horrible tool and weapon by which you judge everyone else. When it is accompanied with spiritual love, you don't judge others. Love doesn't judge. Love doesn't malign and slam dunk. Love edifies. Knowledge. You can have, and in fact, this is one that's used in there. I have all knowledge. And maybe that's a powerful to all knowledge, meaning I understand it all perfectly. But I don't have love. This becomes my tool. Arrogance. Judgment. Judging others. You don't know as much as I do. And so forth with emotion and with service. So here's what Paul is saying. Where does this come from? This comes from what is, from Paul's perspective, from the Holy Spirit, our objective in life, and that is to love. All right, we must realize that all that is grounded, going on, all this is going on in you, in the inner man, the new man, the inner man. You know, when you believe in Christ, you were saved. But your life, all through your life, all that is going on inside of you. People, this is where the battle is. The battle is inside of us. That's why when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, long suffering. Long suffering is inside. It has a manifestation of kindness outside. We'll see all of this. Where did we see this as we move to this point? We saw this in Ephesians with wine. You have wine. Wine, we are drunk. We are drunk on the inside. Then it has manifestations. You're filled with the Spirit and you have all these things happening on the inside, the inner man, in your heart. This is what God judges. Somebody tells me that all you have to do is repent, or all you have to do is confess your sin. It doesn't matter whether you feel sorry for them or all the rest. What they have told me is that they have just abandoned all that God is. God looks at our souls, good people. That's where he is the judge at. That's what he looks at to see what's going on. This is something you and I cannot do, and that's why you and I do not judge one another. That's why Christ said, if a brother comes to you and says, I repent, and he says it five times in the same day of the same sin, you don't judge whether or not he's repenting or not. That's not your place. If he's lying to you, that's between he and who? God. And God is much better to handle it than you and I. What we want to do is we want to see repentance. Well, what do you want to see in repentance? Well, I want to see them crawl on glass and their knees and hands bleeding. I want to see them sitting aside for a couple of years. I want to see them crying. I want to see an outburst of tears and all of this kind of stuff. People, this is something going on the inside that you and I can't see. Don't ever judge whether somebody is repentant or not. You're not capable of doing that. You're not capable of entering the inner man. You're not capable of entering, and another term that Paul uses, you're not capable of entering their temple. You're not capable of entering their heart. This is something God judges. You leave it alone. Well, we can tell this, we can tell that. Where do you get in Scripture that you can tell if someone is repentant? That someone is taking doing what you want them to do. You can't. This is something going on the inside. People, the rooting and the grounding is where you and I live. You'll know. You'll know when you start being rooted and grounded inside of the inner man with this love. That's something that is so very powerful. And again, all this starts with the Holy Spirit, the helper that God has sent to us, that Christ has sent to us. The helper sent, Jesus Christ, went to the Father and requested that he send to us the same helper. Now, this brings to us, this verse, this concept, deals with, we have the Holy Spirit in you. Let's take a look at what we got. First of all, we got the Holy Spirit in you. We've got Jesus Christ in our passage in you. Take a look. See what we got here. Verse 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit in you, and we have Jesus Christ in you. Not going to take what would not be a waste of time, several hours now, and give you a lot of points on the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what we traditionally call the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the dwelling of Jesus Christ. All I'm going to do is take you through some things in Scripture and make some statements, and then move on. Sometime we might have to take up some points on, you know, something like 20, 30 points on the indwelling of the Spirit, and 20 points on the filling of the Spirit, and 20 points on the dwelling of Christ. If you'll permit me, what I want to do at this point is what I love the old black pastor said, going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Let me just go through what I'm going to tell you, what we're going to see. Then we'll go to Scripture. I won't, and tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to sit here and do a lot of Scripture. We'll do that in a moment. These are entirely different. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment. Okay. The Holy Spirit, and I'm going to use the word indwells. Indwells you. At the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you were, pardon the expression, because it's been so abused, and it's a beautiful word. It's a biblical word, as we saw Sunday morning in dealing with the word Messiah. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Spirit. He has given to you as a seal. You will have him for all eternity. So here is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's inside of you. Now, just because he's inside of you does not mean that you're in fellowship with him. Does not mean that you and he are walking together. Just because a man and a woman are married does not mean that they are in harmony, in fellowship all the time. So, being indwelling you, if you please, crudely, is like the marriage. We are united, the Holy Spirit and you. But whether or not you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which we call the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can lose this. Just like you can lose fellowship with a husband and wife who are one. They're one. We're one with the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. Never going to lose it. I don't care. I don't care how big your sin, how big your sins are, how many your sins are. You're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. He is a seal. Boom! This one's mine, God said. He may be out in the coulees, but I know he's mine. He's got my seal. He's got my brand. That's my cow out there, the old cowboy says. I don't care if he is 500 miles away from my pasture. Look at the brand. That's my cow. It's mine. So pull it out of there when it's time for roundup. Okay. You have a seal. Boom. It's mine. And you may go a long time. I never walk in the Spirit. This bothers people. This bothers people. Can't happen. Dear people, this can happen in life. How many of you have ever known a couple who are married and they've never walked together? They've never loved each other. Their marriage night, boom, and then it from then on. Like the old heard an old song. You know, the night when she said I do and I said I do, that's the last time we agreed on anything. And then you're, how can you do that? How can you spend 50 years, 40 years together and not be together in fellowship and all the wonderful things that go on? So if we can understand this in the human realm, how about in the spiritual realm with a member of the Godhead that we can't see, touch, feel, anything like this? That it's by faith. I have no problem with this. But a lot of Christians do. But they do from what? From logical thinking. Where does logical thinking come from? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not spiritual thinking. People, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And I want to say something else before I even go on. This is not something that Christians ought to fight about. This is something we ought to just say is thanks and because there's always that great hope that no matter what kind of a pigsty I, the prodigal son, am in, there's always the hope. Now, because of the indwelling of the Spirit, I can go back to the Father. I haven't been lost. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not something that you want to say, wow, well, you can lose that and all this, and I really want them to lose it. Well, this is something to say, here's your real hope as this Christian out there. You know, if I can be silly, just look at the brand on you. What's that brand say? I belong to God. It's indwelling of the Spirit. Okay, then I'm going to go back to that ranch. I'm going back to that corral because that's where I belong. There's always that hope. I belong there. The Spirit's in me, the seal. But the seal that's on me, it's His seal. So this is something wonderful. If I were giving you 25 points, I would spend a lot of time showing you, don't react to this. Rejoice in it. If not for yourself, for someone else. They do have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you get this at the point of salvation. You did nothing to get this. You did nothing to lose it. You didn't become sinless to gain it. All you did was trust Him. He gave it to you, so you can't do anything to lose it. Now, also, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, our fellowship of the Holy Spirit going on inside of you. This is where if you are in harmony with Him, He empowers you. And we're going to see how important that is as we read through this. He empowers you. In fact, I'll just show you verse 18 and show you what happens. This is what He does when you're in that harmony with Him. May be able to comprehend. Okay, see that word able? You're not able. You are not able until you are in the power of the Holy Spirit. That word able means ability to do something. Not able. I don't have the ability to do it unless I am in fellowship and harmony with the Holy Spirit. So there's a fellowship here. Now, one of the things that we are going to look at in a moment is this. I used to teach, I know a lot of people do, that when not in fellowship, and he's indwelling you, that he is there waiting on you to sin so that you will get back in his power. And there's really nothing going on. He's sort of dormant. Don't believe that for a second. Don't let me or anyone ever tell you that. People, there are those. I'm going to the known human realm, to the unknown spiritual. There are those that if they were in that marriage that I talked about, where they never were in harmony, there are those who the whole life would be a constant battle because they're going to constantly make your life hell if you don't respond to my love. I'm not going to just let this become just, you know, we're not just going to work this out where we are compatibly living together in the same house and we're getting along. Some people are satisfied with that. There are people who are not satisfied with that. Look, I married you to have a marriage, a love, a wonderful life, and I'm just going to keep pounding on your door. I'm going to keep making your life miserable until you start responding and love me and let me love you. And I'm going to make your life miserable until you do. I'm going to show you that this is some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, convicting work of the Spirit when you're not in harmony. God is a jealous God. God, the Holy Spirit, is God. He's a jealous God. And he wants us to be in harmony with him. So we're going to see some ministries of the Holy Spirit just by indwelling you. Then we're going to see some ministries of the Holy Spirit when we're in fellowship. That's when things really start happening, powerfully, that you're aware of. Okay, that takes care of the Holy Spirit. Any questions? Right, Jesus Christ. Okay, this one is even more difficult and debated and all that. Okay, Jesus Christ does not permanently indwell you. You can be a born-again believer, saved eternally, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and never have Christ come into you. What a waste. What a waste. Why would you want to marry someone and never go into the bedroom with them? I don't know. There are people that do that. Why would you not want to share a morning and a night and a day and all with someone you met? But there are people like that. I'm using intimate illustration. There are people who are saved, but they never. And yet they're very religious. Don't think of this as that horrible person out at the bar. Don't make the mistake of driving by the bar and say there's probably a Christian in there and never got Christ inside of him all. It's like, boy, what a horrible person. Let me tell you what he does. It's a whole lot of religious people. They are dominant in this. Preachers who never have experienced Christ in their soul. Deacons, leaders of movements, denomination heads, on and on and on, have never had Jesus Christ in it. So, you can have Christ dwell in you, and you can lose it, and you can never, may never have it. Okay, so this kind of gives you where we're going on this deal. Now what I'd like to do in a few moments is take up, let's look here first at the Holy Spirit. And let's talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's just note a few things. One, we have one Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Romans 8, 9, and 11, powerful verses, which talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling you. It means to live, to dwell, to take up one's habitat. It is used technically for the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We theologically use the word indwell. And for the Holy Spirit, meaning he's permanently inside of you. Point two, very close to this, is another Greek word translated indwell in Romans 8:11. 2 Timothy 1:14, 2 Corinthians 6:16, 3. Another very important, and I'm just going to say beautiful because, and I add that more than with the other words because it's so abused. But another very important biblical term and a beautiful term for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is being anointed. Acts 10:38. God the Father anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, and in passages like 1 John 2:27, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Does it make you a weird person? It didn't make Christ a weird person. It didn't make the disciples a weird person. If you're frightened of all of that, don't be frightened of a very beautiful, rich, biblical word, anoint. It means to set your seal. We saw this is what the Messiah means. Anointed one. This is the one I've appointed. So you are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of that. Don't let people push you in a car. This is what's happened with love. Satan has turned a lot of Bible church people against really coming to grasp with what love is. And so they use all kinds of words to, you know, meander around it. And because they don't see, boy, you can't control with love. But with righteousness and justice you can. And look what sloppy love. Look what the liberal love, love, love. Everybody talks about love. Well, I'm not going to get caught in all that. So just sort of push love to the side. Who's won? Satan. He's got the, and I'm going to use it in quotes, he's got the liberal person who doesn't understand love, so he's talking about a word he doesn't understand, not walking in love, not being rooted and grounded in it. And then he's got a lot of people, which we'll just, for the sake of fun, pick on ourselves, the Bible church people, they're frightened of it because they don't want to be a weirdo, so they stay away from love, or find different words for it, impersonal, tough, all this kind of stuff, whatever it is to avoid. And let's go back to something we can put our handle on. That's righteousness and justice. So Satan's won by getting two entire groups. He doesn't have to worry about either one anymore. One group's going to stay away from love because the other group doesn't understand it and makes it something phony. Same thing with the word anoint. Same thing with the whole concept of the Holy Spirit, by the way, not just the word anoint. All it is get some group of people to look and say, well, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be rolling around on the ground, ruin my clothes and all that. So, boy, if that's what the Spirit did, I don't even want to talk about the Spirit. I'll talk about Him, but it'll be very nebulous, and it just happens. That's what they say, it just happens. No, it doesn't just happen. We trust Him. But what He's done is He's neutralized one group, and then He's neutralized the other group who are frightened of the Holy Spirit. Frightened of a member of the Godhead to have a personal relationship with Him. Same thing with the word anoint. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, point four. Phrase in John 14:17, He, the Holy Spirit, abides with you. There the word is to abide, remain. Permanent abiding of the Holy Spirit in every believer. 5. Then in such phrases as in you is, as in 1 Corinthians 6:19, John 14:17, that we understand again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 6. By the way, let's be honest. Let's don't have you walk out here thinking this is carved in stone. Because people, I can make a very good case by some of these words and just the concept in you doesn't mean permanent dwelling. I don't want to mislead you there. I'm just giving you the various concepts of the Holy Spirit in you. Well, this is another one of those things, people. And I love that, in my opinion, God wrote the Bible this way on purpose. There are people who will never see the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they'll go to the text, and boy, they'll look at these words. Well, yeah, but look how the word's used over here. Look how that word in 1 Corinthians 3:13 used the Holy Spirit, it's used to Christ. So if you can lose the Holy Spirit, if you can lose Christ, you can lose the Holy Spirit. And we get into all of this argument. People, I'm not here to argue with anybody. If you don't want to see this, that's fine. We're all on this journey. We're all on a journey. I think I can substantiate with the eye that wants to see that we are endowed with, or anointed with the Holy Spirit permanently. Christ said you cannot lose it. In you forever, those kind of phrases are probably more important than these Greek words we're looking at. That's no problem about it. The more I think about it, I'm going about it the wrong way. Jesus Christ himself said, you can't lose. Here is the Holy Spirit you will have always. Period. He doesn't say that about Christ being in you, but he does say that about the Holy Spirit being in you. That's just, I ought to just forget the next few things because that's it. Christ said it. But that's what you have. The Holy Spirit, you'll have him forever. But since I put it in, spent time typing it, the sixth one, thank you, Larry. The sixth one, the Holy Spirit is given to you. Lambano, Galatians 3:2, John 7:39. That in itself is not a full argument. And I'm the first one that'll tell you that. But boy, you start putting all these together and you see something. And then you have the phrase, Aistodia, or into our hearts, Galatians 4:1, the inner man, and then you have the body or the temple. Okay, all of those bring us to the point that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. I want to briefly look, and again it's not going to be 50 points in a long series, but I want to, in just closing with you, since we dealt with the indwelling, I want to look at some of the ministries of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to touch on them. What's the Holy Spirit doing inside of you? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. It's permanent. You cannot lose it. But there are some ministries of the Holy Spirit not dependent on you being empowered by the Spirit. They're simply dependent on Him being in you. So I want to look at some of these. Some of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing just by virtue of being in you. One, He is a permanent seal, or He is a seal of your permanency in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you as a seal to protect you. This is the seal of eternal security. You belong to God. That's a ministry of the Holy Spirit, independent of you, independent of your faith in Him, in the Christian life. He's there. You have it. Boom. You belong to God. Secondly, to make your body a temple. Now, whether or not you respect that it is that and function of it is that, doesn't matter. One day, not that long ago, I was just driving out in the country by myself. Ended up going down another road. I did every now and then just to think and have some time. And I saw a church off over there, so I turned off the road, turned off to another road, and I finally got to it. And it was a sweet sight. It was funny, and it hurt me, because there was this nice little quaint church building. It's in the cow pasture, and cows were just walking in and out of this church building. It was there, and that's all it was anymore. And I sat there and thought about it for a long time. And had a beautiful little church building and wondered how many people may have come to know Christ there and sang and all the stuff that we do at a church building. And I know there's nothing sacred about a building. Don't get me that I'm into that stuff. But it was nevertheless, it was a little church, wooden church building, and cows were all walking through it. But what do we identify? If you go by, you would have said, that's a church building. You see a church building. It's not respected as such anymore. It's a bunch of cows. On the other hand, it probably gave more use if they never got to the truth and the way when it was used in the church, it may be better used now. I'm just being funny there, but it may be better used for cows walking through and get out of the rain than it was for Christians who never saw the truth there if they never taught it. But that's your body. The Holy Spirit there is to make your body a temple. Now, what you do with that temple, it's entirely up to you. But your body is a temple. Okay? Three, conviction. When we're out of fellowship, that is when we're out of the light, when we're in darkness, when we've sinned, we're under the power of sin, under the power of the old man, the Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts to acknowledge that we're out. He convicts to repent. He convicts us to go to faith. People, the Holy Spirit is not waiting for you to commit some known sin so that you are aware that you're out of His power and then come back to Him in faith. He is a jealous God. And the moment that we are not in fellowship with Him, He comes along and He starts hanging on your soul. It starts convicting. Starts what? Can you reach the point that you ignore that? How many people reach the point they ignore the love response of their spouse? Or their parents? Or their children? Yeah, you can. But let me just tell you what He does. Is it pounds his daughter? So, you can reach that point, but that's what He's doing in there so that we will quit denying, acknowledging I am sin, quit being hardened and sorrow, all the things we study that lead up to repent and then to go back to faith. He's in there doing things. Four, He is permanently there so that any moment you desire to be in His fellowship, He's right there. He doesn't have to come from afar. He is as close to you as your soul. Five, His power is always there to strengthen, to pour in love, to pour in His fruit. You have inside of you at all the time, any given moment when you're out of fellowship, you have power greater than Satan, greater than nuclear power, right there inside of you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And finally, to clean out our souls of wickedness, talked about in James and 1 John. James and 1 John. Cleansing out. People, you and I cannot cleanse. You know, one of the things we saw, that man in his judicial system, there's only one or two things that man can do judicially. One, we can pronounce someone innocent. Two, we can pronounce someone guilty. But you know what makes a lot of Christians mad? We can't cleanse each other. And this makes a lot of Christians mad. I'd like to forgive, but I know they're going to do it again. Forgiveness is not based on not doing it again. Christians who talk like that don't understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is not based on that you won't do it again. Forgiveness is based on right there. Boom. But we can't cleanse, and that makes us very upset. And not only does it make us upset, we still try to do it through all kinds of human stuff. And when I say this, some people overreact, and I don't want to get into all of that and kind of back myself up. But this is a blatant statement. We use therapy, psychiatry, psychology. We're going to go in there and we're going to clean it all out. We're going to take this pattern of sin out of you that Samson and every believer has. But we're going to get it out of there and we're going to do this and we're going to remake you and we're going to do all of this stuff. No, that's the work of God, dear people. He cleanses. He cleanses out what's going on in the soul. So the indwelling of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is permanent, and it doesn't involve your faith decisions one bit. Whether you are in fellowship, out of fellowship, all the things we just said, they're in you and they're going on. Has nothing to do with you. But there is the filling of the Holy Spirit that is temporal. And this is where we will stop and pick it up here next Tuesday evening and continue in that flow. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Take some new perspectives of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Is there any question on this? Okay. Closing a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, where is our journey taking us tonight? Right back to you again. We always seem to end up at what an awesome God you are in your love. All that you provide, all that you give, your grace system, your love. We stand amazed. Such an awesome God. We try so hard to make this man dependent. You've done so much to make it God dependent. Pray, Father, that you just continue to take us on this journey. And at different times, in different ways, almost with a smile on our face, we'll just get out of your way. And we'll let you do it. will let you do it in our souls and our lives, that Isaac, Jesus Christ, might be seen. And it'll be you who made it happen. That we will be rooted and grounded in love. That it'll be you who is the engineer who makes this happen. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.